Let's start. Let me read this morning from Psalm 29 for us. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And that's what we do today as we gather. We come to worship the Lord, to give him the glory that is due his name. So let's do that. We'll sing our psalm for this morning. Our psalm is Psalm number 24. It's on page 59 if you've got the songbook and you're online this morning. It's a great psalm that reminds us that God is, he owns everything in the world, and his people are called to give him the glory. So if you like to stand in the church, we'll sing Psalm 24 together.
Belongs to him, founded upon the sea, and all who dwell therein will fall on bended knee.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory? Atone for us.
Jesus the Holy One, perfect in righteousness.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
Please be seated. Let me just in prayer to the King of glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed come into your presence this morning. And Father, we thank you for that reminder of your people of old, how they would ascend up the hill to the temple of the Lord, that they would go through the gates and through the doors farther in to worship the King of Glory. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to you through the risen one, through the crucified one, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him and through his righteousness, we can come in to your presence and that know that you welcome us and that you hear us. Heavenly Father, we do confess that we are not perfect and that, Father, perfection is your standard. Father, forgive us for the times we fall short of giving you the glory that you indeed deserve. Please forgive us for our sin, for our offences against you, for our offences against one another. Father, for leaving things undone, and Father, not doing the things that we know full well that we should be doing. Father, we thank you this morning that in your grace and in your mercy you did send the Lord Jesus, that he did die, that he was crucified, and that he rose again from the dead. And we thank you that it is through him that we do indeed receive forgiveness and eternal life. Father, because we are your forgiven people, because we know we have true and certain hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we indeed pray that our lives may be a life that reflects you and that gives you the glory and honour that you deserve. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. It's going to be up on the screen, but it's also on page 831 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is God's word to us. Hopefully you got your news sheet when you came in. There's a few announcements for this week. Yep, no worries, Heather. Okay, Tuesday night session will meet at 7:30 over in Henty. So that's 7:30 for the session in Henty. Thursday, we have men's Bible study online. We're back this week. So that's with me, 7:30 online for the men. On Friday, Greenhouse, we're doing a bit of a study on ideas that change the world. So we're looking at four critical concepts: Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, ideas which actually change the world, caused the Reformation. So we'll be looking at those, and that's for our teenage people on Friday. On Saturday at 8 o'clock, we're going to have our regular monthly prayer meeting online. So it's a great opportunity just to come together and to pray. There's lots of things that we need to be praying about. So that will be held on Saturday, this Saturday from 8 to 9 a.m. Now, we're going to have a congregational meeting. This is the parish congregational meeting. We have to have one of these every year. It will be on Wednesday, the 17th of May, 7:30 p.m. in Henty. And when we have a congregational meeting, we need to tell you what the business is of that meeting. So let me do that. It's through what we call an edict. Session is resolved to call the annual congregational meeting to be held in the Henty Presbyterian Church on Wednesday, 17th of May 2023 at 7:30 p.m. for the purpose of the following: to receive a review by the session, to receive and consider the annual report by the Committee of Management, to receive and consider the financial statements for 2022, to receive the reports from the other church organisations, the election of a Committee of Management for 2023, election of an auditor, expenditure limit as required by the code, and confirmation of terms of call for the minister. That edict's under our hand of our session clerk, Andrew Lawson. So that's just generally, it's the same meeting that we have every year. It's the same type of business, and it will be held on Wednesday the 17th. We are trying to get organised to have the Lockhart congregational meeting, which we need to have, but watch this space for that one. I apologise too, I'm supposed to get the papers for this meeting out today, and we're running a bit late, so what we'll do is we'll email electronically, send them out during the week, but also we'll have printed copies ready for you for next week for that meeting, which is in the following week on the 17th of May. And that's all the announcements we have for this week. But we also have this week, we have our mission spot. So we're having a few more of these. So next one, thanks, Amy. So now remember that we're going to a system where every 2 months we're going to support different things, and we have an envelope system, and we encourage you to put a little something in the envelope to support various mission works. And so for the last 2 months, we've been looking at Vanuatu. Thanks, Amy. So let's see how we did. I have one of these little things. Hit it, Amy. There we go. So we've just raised about $920 so far has come in for Vanuatu, and that's going to obviously go over to support the project, which is the solar installation in the college at Tallulah. Thanks, Amy. So I want to thank you for your support, because that's a significant effort for 2 months just for one project. So we're really pleased with the support of that. So this next 2 months, May and June, we're going to be focusing on base billabong scripture or special religious education. So this morning, I just thought I'd give you a bit of background of what the scripture landscape looks like around the place. So next one. So in terms of primary school scripture, thanks, Amy. Lockhart, we have three classes of primary school scripture, and we have about roughly 45 kids who come to scripture every week over in Lockhart. Next one. So down in Henty, we have three classes. We have approximately 60 kids out of roughly about 85 kids. So two-thirds do scripture. And we have three classes, and we have one Prezi teacher who teaches down in Henty. Next one. Down in Colcan, we have roughly 80 kids, and we have 50 of those enrolled in SRE. And we have two Prezi teachers who teach week in, week out down in Colcan. Next one. Over in Hulk, we have 130 kids roughly in the public school, but we only have 50 kids doing scripture. And one of the reasons for that is because we don't have a 5 and 6 scripture class, and there's also Catholic scripture as well, and not roughing those figures. So we have roughly 50 kids and three classes, and we have two Prezi teachers who teach over at Holbrook. Next one. Up at Huron Creek, we have 22 kids in the school there, and we have one class, and we have four kids. And that's my class that I've been teaching up there. So we have one teacher, four kids. They're great kids. They really enjoy learning. And then finally, over in Pleasant Hills, we have roughly 12 kids enrolled in Scripture, and we have one class over there. So that's the primary school landscape of Scripture around the place. Now, high school Scripture, we have Lockhart Central School. We have one class. We have six kids enrolled in high school Scripture, and Amy teaches those six kids. And then down in Colcan, we have one class, and we have 10 kids, and we actually pay a teacher to go and into that school and to teach that class. So that's kind of the high school kind of aspect of Scripture. Next one. Now, on top of that, we then have Scripture boards. So we have, thanks, Tony. So we have the Lockhart Urana Scripture Board, which looks after Scripture in Lockhart and Urana area, and I'm the chair of that particular board. We then have BASE, which is Billabong Association for Scripture Education, which looks after Colcan, and I'm the secretary of that particular board. But we also have boards all over the place. So we have two boards in Albury. There's a board that looks after our primary school Scripture and works with 12 local churches to do primary Scripture, and then a separate board which pays someone to do high school Scripture. We have another board down at Cora, and there's a new board that's just opened up over at Oatlands, and they've worked really hard to get a Scripture teacher to go into Oatlands, which is really encouraging as well. And the boards are generally just made up of the local church representatives. Each church sort of sends along a couple of The boards are made up of representatives from local churches, and they just come together to support the mission of Scripture. So a couple of matters for prayer. The first is that SRE has now become an opt-in system. So it used to be that everyone would go to Scripture unless the parents would say, we opt out. Now, when you enroll, you have to actually opt into Scripture, and therefore we have seen a drop of people going to Scripture, and that's across the state. The second thing is that training requirements have increased over time for teachers. So there's now a number of modules that you have to do. They've lifted the bar in terms of requirements, in terms of various things. And so it used to be you could just get someone from your church and they could go and teach Scripture if you gave them church going a bit of training, not anymore. There's actually a number of requirements you need to fulfill. But that's all just indicators of where we're heading, which is this push to get Scripture out of schools. Thankfully, it's currently still under legislation, and so we still have the right to go in and have Scripture, but there's very clearly certain people who want Scripture out of schools. And so we need to be praying that that won't happen, but also that we make the most of the opportunities that we have. Sometimes the relationship between the teachers and the boards and the schools is really good. Schools are really supportive. They're happy to have SRE come in. Others are absolutely dreadful and do everything they can to almost stop you doing what you want to do. Thankfully, around here, generally speaking, the schools are reasonably supportive, but that's not the case in other parts of the state. So some schools are better than others. So that's a matter for prayer. We need to be praying for our teachers. I mean, teaching week in, week out, that's a big challenge for a teacher to come in every week and to teach the kids. And finally, we need to pray for the teachers, for the children, that they would actually learn about Jesus and want to understand who he is and commit their lives to following Jesus. So just to be clear, the envelopes at the back, when you put something in there, all the money that you put in will go to the Lockhart Scripture Board. The money that goes in the envelopes at Henty, that will go towards BASE and supporting them down here. So any dollars that you give will go into your local community for the purpose of teaching Scripture. So I'm just going to briefly lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to teach kids in schools about you And we thank you that you've kept that door open. We thank you for all our teachers who teach faithfully, who prepare each week and teach the kids. And we really pray that these kids would be hearing and learning and growing about the Lord Jesus. Pray for our boards and for a lot of the administrative matters that need to be done. Father, that they would be done well to support the local teachers and ultimately the cause of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that brings us to our kids' talk for this morning. So I'm going to need your help this morning. Okay, so I'm going to show you two pictures. This is the old way that people used to do things or still do things. Thanks, Amy. Okay, what do you see there? Maybe I could help you out a bit. So you've got an old camera, you've got a ring phone, you've got a diary with a pen, and you've got a typewriter. Okay, these are all things that we used to use, okay? But nowadays, thanks, Amy, you don't write in a paper, you write on your tablet, or you write on your laptop, and your phone does all sorts of magic things, and your cameras are all digital, you don't have to wind them up and all that sort of thing. Things have changed, haven't they? But here's the question, thanks, Amy. Do both ways make a phone call? Can you still talk to someone under both ways? Of course you can. Next one. Do both cameras allow you to take a picture? Of course it does. Next one. Does both methods allow you to write in a diary? Absolutely it does. One's on paper, one's on a tablet. Things may have moved on and become new, but fundamentally, it's still the same thing. All right, next one. Thanks, Amy. All right, so I'm going to show you a picture. Okay, there's the picture way back when. And here's the new picture. What do you notice about the two pictures? Do you see anything different there? Yeah, car. Car. But let's have a close bit of a look. So next one. Are the walls still there? Well, of course they are. Next one. The stairs still there? Yep. Next one. What about all the windows? The windows are still there. Two different pictures of the same thing, but fundamentally, the same structure is still actually there. Next one. Okay, what's the same in that picture? Best picture, but what do you see that's the same? The siding's gone. Yeah, that's true. That's after. So the siding's gone, but you can see the picture and the thing that sticks out in the background, the buildings are still almost roughly the same, but that front has been sort of removed and opened up. It's still the same area, but it actually looks a bit different. Thanks, Amy. So same, yep, and again, that's a bit different, okay? So some things in life, they change, but in really, when you think about it, they're still fundamentally the same. Now, how does that apply to the Bible? Well, we've been learning about, thanks, Amy, about the Apostle Paul. And he preached a message, a very simple message, which he got, thanks, Amy, from the Bible. But we learned today that Paul actually had some new people to help him. So he had, thanks, Amy, he had Apollos, and he also had Priscilla and Aquila. But what was the message that Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila proclaimed? Well, it's the same message. Say, new workers, same message. Message hasn't changed. The people doing the work may have changed. They might have brought different gifts, but it's still the same message that is being proclaimed. That's our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to sing, and our song is Speak, O Lord. It's number 25 in the songbook, and it's a prayer that God would indeed speak to us through his written word, the Bible. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together. Thank you. Lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your creation, that we can look outside and see your handiwork and your glory displayed in the stars and the sun and the moon and the trees and the birds and the water and the animals. Father, it all just speaks of a God who is powerful, a God who is creative, a God who designs, and a God of glory. But we thank you too that you now have spoken to us through your word, and in particular your Son. We thank you that your word points us to Jesus, your Son, that we can know him and understand him, and that by knowing him, we can know about you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its transforming power, which renews and shapes us and changes us. Father, we pray that as we read your word, that you would give us humble hearts to humbly sit under your word, to absorb it, and to be changed by it. We thank you that your word brings life, eternal life. We thank you that your word brings wisdom for those difficult decisions that we need to make in our lives. We thank you that your word brings comfort Father, when we need that encouragement, when things are not going so well in our lives. Father, and we thank you particularly that we have access to your word and that we can pick it up and read it. Heavenly Father, we know more than ever that we need your wisdom as we seek to live as lights shining on a dark background in this world. Father, you are being more and more marginalized in our societies and right around the world. Father, more and more people are rejecting your good things. And Father, we grieve over this. But Father, we pray that we continue to hold out the word of life, the truth, the sure and certain and living hope that we have in Christ to those who don't know you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our needs this morning. Father, we pray that you would encourage those who are sick, who are grieving, who are in discomfort and pain, that your presence might be with them this day, that they may know the joy of the Lord is their strength. Father, we pray that they would take hold of the promises that you work for good in all things. Father, we thank you we can look back in our own lives and see your hand at work, how you've gently led and guided us along the path of your truth. Father, we confess that so often we are like sheep that wander off the path and, Father, get lost far too easily. But we thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd, who comes and gently brings us back, who provides for us, who guides us and leads us to greener pastures where we might find peace and tranquility. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do so much for us. And yet, Father, what we offer you sometimes is so little in return. Father, we pray that we might be generous towards you and generous towards others in our service of you and others and giving of our time and talent so that others may know the gospel and those who don't know you might come to know the hope that we have. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Acts 18, 18 to 28. Acts 18, beginning at verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of the vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandrina, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos went to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we do indeed turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would feed our hearts and our souls with the truth of your word, that we may be nourished and changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for a while, I became a bit of a fan of the TV series Grand Designs, and it fascinated me how people would take an old building or a difficult plot of land and come up with some grand design to transform the landscape. The thought process and the detail of many of the designs, they were fantastic. Every week you're drawn into the new and latest concepts and that were what they were bringing to the architectural world. But once you get past that, the show, well, to me anyway, it kind of went down a very familiar path. Struggle with the finances, delays because of weather, issues with contractors, measurements being out, stressful situations, upset neighbours. There would always be the walls and the roofs to put up, electrical cables to run, flooring to go down, plumbing to be connected, cabinets to be erected, windows and doors to be added. It didn't matter what the design, the same things still needed to happen. The design might have been new, but the method of building it largely remained the same. And that's exactly what we see in our passage this morning. We've been journeying with Paul for a while on his second missionary journey, but now we're introduced to two new co-workers who were to help Paul in his mission. And while they are new, the method that they employed to get the gospel out didn't change. New workers, same method. Different recruits applying their trade the same way. Let me quickly recap where we're up to in Acts. So in chapter 16, Paul ended up in jail in Philippi. He then went down to Thessalonica and Berea, where he was rejected and forced out. And then he went over to Athens, the intellectual center of the known world. By and large, people were not warm to Paul's message, and so he moved on down to Corinth, which was a morally bankrupt city. As we saw last week, the Jews became abusive, and so Paul goes next door and he sets up the headquarters for the Corinthian church. And that hardened the Jews, who attacked Paul on trumped-up charges and brought him before Gallio, who showed no appetite for getting involved and let Paul go. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, or as verse 18 tells us, for some time. But eventually it became time for Paul to move on. And we're told in verse 19 in Kenchrea, Paul had his hair cut off because he had taken a vow. Now, Luke very rarely drops personal habits of Paul. I mean, many of us probably wondered what Paul ate, what he did to relax, and Luke doesn't give us those kind of details. So why mention that Paul went to the local barber and got his hair chopped? Well, there's been lots written about this. There is some merit to the claim that the vow was a Nazarite vow. So in the Old Testament, people took Nazarite vows, which meant they could commit themselves to a particular type of service for a set period of time. And also involved elements such as abstaining from anything to do with grapes, including alcohol, as well as not having your hair cut. The point of not having your hair cut was to make the vow visible and public, you know, some sort of statement to the world, I belong to God, and I don't care who knows that. Alternatively, taking this vow may have something to do with what we saw last week in verse 10, where God said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in the city. So this vow may be a vow of thanksgiving to the promise which God had made. Now, which of these is correct? Well, we don't really know. It could have been a mixture of both. It would be right and proper for Paul to give thanks for God's provision through such a vow. But the critical point is that this vow had now come to an end. And so the application for us is to work out how to thankfully acknowledge what God has done for us and a desire for a season to live in self-denial, to concentrate and focus on God. As the line from that well-known hymn says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So Paul sets out on this voyage from Kenchrea, and in verse 19 we're told they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when he was asked to spend more time with them, he declined. But he said, As he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So with Paul now back in Antioch, Paul was back where his second missionary journey began. And in verse 23, Paul takes off on his third missionary journey. Now, if you cast your mind back to Acts 16, Paul wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit had forbidden him. And so he went off into Europe. But God had not forgotten, because in the province of Asia was the major city of Ephesus. And Paul sowed the seeds of this church plant. The Christian in Ephesus wanted Paul to spend more time, but he refused. Why did Paul refuse? Well, a lot of people point out that Paul wanted to reach Jerusalem for Passover, and the sea traffic would have dried up over the winter. So if he waited, his opportunities would be limited. But Paul will be back, and on his third missionary journey, he'll go back to Ephesus, and we'll learn more about that in the coming chapters, because this was a new field for Paul to plow. Ephesus was a really important city, but it wasn't just going to be Paul doing all the work. God was going to raise up some new workers for this new work. New work, new workers. But again, Luke emphasizes that the methodology is not new. Paul didn't abandon the successful strategy. Told in verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. There's that word again, reasoned. Acts 17:2, his custom was Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Paul stuck to the strategy of going to the scriptures, explaining and proving and reasoning with people about Jesus. That Jesus is the anointed one, the fulfilled one, the promised one, that everything written in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus. That the death and resurrection of Jesus was God's plan for salvation, and that by believing, people can have forgiveness and eternal life. And that's still true today. Jesus commands us to come to him, to repent of our sin, and we receive forgiveness and eternal life. So let's turn to these new workers for this ministry. The first is a team, husband and wife named Priscilla and Aquila. What do we know about them? Well, we ran into them last week. They'd come from Italy because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Secondly, we're told that they were their tent makers, which probably means that they worked in leather because tents back then were usually made from skins. They're probably not well educated and definitely not from the upper class. At the end of Paul's letters, we often get remarks about certain types of people. And in Romans 16, he mentions a lot of people. And in verse 3, we read this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Sometime during the year and a half Paul spent in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila must have left Corinth and gone back to Rome, most likely because Claudius's directive had been lifted. Their visit back to Rome must have been quick as they accompanied Paul to Ephesus. And so we have a couple here who had no particular status. They were in a situation where they were mobile, and they used that to be a great benefit to Paul and the gospel. So, for example, when Paul turned up in Corinth, he'd run out of money. We know that from our Corinthian correspondence, which we have in our Bibles. So this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they opened their house to support Paul. They gave him food, they gave him shelter, they gave him support. They would have spent time praying with him and his ministry. And as Paul says in Romans, they were prepared to risk their lives for him. What Paul's referring to, we don't really know. All we know is that Priscilla and Aquila, in serving this way, helped advance the gospel. And in return, they would have learned a lot from their time around the Apostle Paul. Have a look at verse 26. They began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, he there, that's Apollos, another co-worker, which we'll look at in a minute. But again, see that Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to support and encourage Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila were new workers, but they didn't change their method of ministry. They explained the word of God more adequately. They took the scriptures and they explained them to Apollos. That's the same method Paul used with the Jews, explaining from the scriptures. Explaining the scriptures is not just a task we undertake to non-Christians, it's a task we undertake to Christians. Jesus wants us as part of the Great Commission to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We need to see people's Bible knowledge and understanding and obedience increase, and that comes through looking at the scriptures together. So let's turn to the other co-worker which God had provided, which is Apollos. And we read about him in verse 24. So a Jew named Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos was completely different from Priscilla and Aquila. They were Jews. Apollos was a Gentile. He was single. Priscilla and Aquila were married. They were from the working class. Apollos was an intellectual. He came from Alexandria in Egypt. Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome. It's a great reminder, isn't it, that God uses all sorts of people from all sorts of different backgrounds to accomplish his work of seeing the gospel spread far and wide. So what else do we know about Apollos? Well, firstly, he was a learned man. That means he acquired the learning of the day. He had a good quality education and graduated. And that ties in with the second thing, which is that he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Remember, Apollos, he only had access to the Old Testament scriptures. And thirdly, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. It was not only that Apollos knew the Old Testament, he actually attempted to follow it. Now, John Broadus, he's one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Seminary in the United States, and he wrote one of the most influential books on preaching ever written, A Treatise on the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons. Now, 9 days before he died, he was lecturing a class when he paused and he said, "Gentlemen, if this were the last time I should ever be permitted to address you, I would feel amply repaid for consuming the whole hour endeavouring to press upon you these two things, true piety and, like Apollos, to be men mighty in scriptures." Gordas then paused and he stood for a moment, and with his piercing eyes fixed upon the class, and over again he repeated, "Mighty in the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures." That was Apollos. He knew the word of God inside out and back to front. And then fourthly, he spoke with great fervor, or if you like, with energy and conviction. And then fifthly and finally, he taught about Jesus accurately, even though he only knew the baptism of John. Apollos had been a disciple of John the Baptist. He'd been baptized into repentance and was looking for the coming Messiah. Yet he did not know the full meaning of the cross or come to grips with the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit. It's also possible that he did know what Jesus was coming to do, but probably did not realize that Jesus had actually come. But if that was Apollos before, imagine how transformed he would have become after interacting with Priscilla and Aquila. There's a good listen here. About the way Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos in his understanding. They didn't correct him in public. There's no scorn or criticism or rejection or embarrassment. They didn't poke holes in him, but offered words of life in a gentle and powerful way. They took him aside and lovingly ministered to him and allowed the Spirit to work through them to transform Apollos. And Apollos was receptive to this ministry. He humbled himself. He did what Paul said in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He was prepared to listen to Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't complain. He didn't argue. He desired to become a pure and blameless child of God. He knew he wasn't perfect, but was prepared to put himself under the ministry of others. So what was Apollos like after the interaction? Well, verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos was a great worker for the gospel. We see again his method. He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. From the scriptures as the starting point, St. Paul engaged in the debate and God went on to work in people's lives. Do we know if people came to belief in Jesus as a part of this ministry? Well, we don't know. That's God's job. Apollos was a faithful servant. New worker, same message. So we have three completely different workers. We have Paul, a fiery rabbi. Apollos is a man of polish and education. And Priscilla and Aquila, who were just average, gentle, common folk. And all three were needed by the church. All three were called by God. All three used their gifting in different ways, but the message they proclaimed is the same. They proclaimed Jesus from the scriptures. All three were needed. Why? Because God always needs workers. There is much work to be done. That's one of the reasons why Jesus hasn't actually returned yet. There is much work to be completed before he can come. Hear these words from Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." The context of those famous words of Jesus in verse 37 is that Jesus looked around and he saw people who were in need. They needed the true shepherd. They needed Jesus himself. They needed to hear the good news. There was much work to be done. But where are the workers? Jesus asked. Let's not forget verse 38, which is so often overlooked. What's the answer to a worker shortage? In the business world, we would hire a recruitment manager. They would run programs to get workers in and offer them good wages and benefits to come and work for them. So is the answer here for more ministry workers just to offer them better pay? Make their job easier? No. It's to pray. It's pretty simple. If we see a lack of workers or feel the need for more workers, then the answer is to pray. The answer is to cry out to God that he would do something about it, that he would move people into the harvest field. The interesting thing is that so often when we pray that type of prayer, one of two things generally happens. One is that God actually provides someone and out of nowhere comes someone who steps up and takes on that particular role. The other is that God often says, "Hey, what about you? You know the gospel. You're trained and equipped. You have gifts. Maybe you should be the new Priscilla and Aquila." Sometimes we think that there's someone better or that there's someone younger or there's someone who has more energy than us or there's someone who's more elegant. But when we don't use our gifts and skills that God has given us, the church becomes impoverished. Let me make one further point of application from this morning. Let's look at verse 24 again. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrina, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Learning and fervor, it is a great thing. Knowledge of the scriptures is a wonderful thing. But there is one thing even more important and wonderful, that's actually knowing the Lord Jesus personally. Because sadly, in too many churches, there are people who know the scriptures well, but they do not have a living and personal relationship with Jesus. And sure, they can teach the Bible stories in Sunday school accurately and dynamically, but that doesn't equate with being saved, because Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing that Jesus died and rose again for you and responding to that great news. It's about owning the death of Jesus for your forgiveness and possessing the resurrection of Jesus for eternal life with him. Let's not just learn the Bible for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of knowing Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Jesus personally, then let today be the day that you do. Please come and talk to one of us, because we'd love to tell you more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that as we study the scriptures together, Father, that we would not just know knowledge, but Father, that we would know your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we do know that there is a worker shortage. We need more people in your vineyard, in your harvest fields. And so we do as your word tells us, that you would raise up people in this day, people like Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, who will open their homes and use their gifts, Father, to share the gospel with people, to reason and explain and prove with people that Jesus is the Christ from the scriptures. And so we beseech you this morning that you would indeed send more workers into your harvest field. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Really is another prayer. It's a hymn we sing quite often, but it really is a hymn that we should sing as a deep prayer to God. It's number 26 in the songbook if you're online. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. Sing. Peter says in his second letter, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." Then Peter says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Thank you for joining us this morning, particularly if you're online. We'll have some morning tea and the collection plates at the back if you'd like to make a donation to the work of the Lord. Go forth in peace.